Thanks for listening to the Revelation Lecture Podcast, an audio service of the Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary Library. For more, please visit www.wls.wells.net. Lecture 2, Part A.
Heavenly Father, grant us the presence of thy Holy Spirit as we study thy word, so that we may learn from it those things which you would have us know for our salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, because I'd like to become a little better acquainted with your names, I'm going to call the roll also tonight, and will you please answer here good and loud and raise your hand, because first of all, I'm hard of hearing, and then I'll be able to spot you both ways. Mrs. Sharon Aderman.
Right here. Hi.
And Shirley Anderson.
Here.
All right, tonight we're going to start with chapters 2 and 3. I don't know whether we'll get any farther than that, but for the sake of those of you who were not here last time, the class decided that they would rather go through it on the basis of the book of on the basis of the NIV translation. If you have any questions in regard to the King James translation, you can ask about them. Last time we talked about the introduction to the book, and we went through chapter 1 rather quickly, and we ran out of time toward the end of the period. Does anybody have any questions on chapter 1 before we go on with chapters 2 and 3? In chapter 1, John tells us how he went into what we might call a trance. He says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was in a different state. Paul tells us, for example, that he was caught up to the third heaven, where he heard things which are unlawful for man to utter. You all know that story from the epistle lesson for in the Septuagesima Sunday or Sexagesima Sunday. You just heard it read in church, I think, just a few Sundays ago. And something like that happened to John here. He saw things and heard things which people ordinarily do not see and hear. He had visions. Just as the Old Testament prophets had visions. And in this vision, he saw the Lord Jesus before him. And as I mentioned last time, the Lord Jesus is never identified. His name is never found there. The closest you come to it is that it says he saw someone like a son of man. And he had eyes that burned like fire. He had feet that looked as though they had come out of a smelting furnace. They were like brass burning in a furnace, and he had a sword coming out of his mouth, a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and in his right hand he held the seven stars, and he was walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This is what we are told. The person in that vision, however, identifies himself very definitely when he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death." Of death and of Hades, says the NIV translation, of death and of hell. Now, obviously, that has to be the Lord Jesus. And even though he is never identified, there just is no doubt in the mind of any reader who knows his New Testament about who this person is. And now these various descriptions that you have of the Lord Jesus are picked up in the seven letters. Now, if you have no questions, then on chapter 1, we can go on to the... Yes, Mr. Hassan.
I have one at the end of paragraph 1, something I've often wondered about. The statement, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, I know what because the time is near means, but what does it mean here? I can't...
Well, of course, the time for the end of the world is near. Time is near for all these things to happen. And that always seems like a long time to us. The Savior said so often that he's going to come quickly. In fact, it says that at the end of the book of Revelation. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, you have a comment on that. In 2 Peter 3 says... that toward the last days there will come scoffers who walk after their own lusts and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, scoffers are going to say, what's this business about the end of the world coming soon? Because long ago this was foretold, and the New Testament says it's going to happen soon, and now it isn't happening. 2,000 years, now for us it's even more difficult. 2,000 years have gone by, and the Savior says the end of the world is going to come soon. And then Peter comments on that in chapter 3 about verse 9, I guess it is, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. See? So there we have the Lord's own comment on his promise, I will come soon. Now, if I would say to you, I will come soon, that means in a couple of hours or maybe in a week or two, right? We would say that's soon. But the Lord says, with me a day is as 1,000 years. So 1,000 years from now is like tomorrow for the Lord. We have it in Psalm 92. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. So when the Lord says, I'm going to come soon, that may be a couple of days by the way he looks at things, but a couple of days the way he looks at things are 2,000 years. But one thing you can always be sure of, if it was soon, when this book was written, it's that much sooner now, right? We're certainly 2,000 years closer to it than they were. Now, that blessed is he that the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. That, of course, refers to the fact that these books were read in church. And that's kind of important, too, because the Christian church service is built on the service in the Jewish synagogue. The earliest Christians were Jews, and the first worship of the Christian church was held in the synagogue. And we have some parts of the synagogue service in our church service today. The synagogue service, for example, always ended with the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. It had a confession of faith in it. It had prayers in it. It had scripture readings. It had two scripture readings always. One scripture reading from the law and another scripture reading from the prophets. Now, those are some features we still have in our common order of service today. See, our common order of service goes way back into medieval time or early Christian times, really. They had some of the same features that we have in our service today. See, our Lutheran service is based on the Roman Catholic service. Luther simply took out those things which were false. But the Roman Catholic service finally was based on the service in the Jewish synagogue. And one rule they had in the Jewish synagogue was this, that nothing was read there except the Word of God. Now, when the New Testament was written, in early New Testament times, of course, what they read was the Law and the Prophets, the Old Testament. But then, very soon, they began reading the New Testament in the church services too. In fact, during the lifetime of Paul, we know that the letters of Paul were read in the church service, which meant that the letters of Paul were looked upon as being on the same level with the Old Testament scriptures. And now here it's evident that John expects that this book is going to be read in the church. He that reads, that's the pastor. And then the people who heard were the people who sat in the service and listened to the reading of this book as it was made known to them in the church service. Now, that's the whole verse then. Blessed is he who reads the words of this prophecy. That's the pastor, and those who hear then are the members of the congregation who heard these books read the way they heard the Old Testament scriptures read. That's one of the things that indicates very clearly, you see, that the New Testament was looked upon as God's word from the very time that it was written. So often people think, how did these books get into the Bible? Some people think it took a long time before the church recognized them as being God's word, but it isn't true. The church recognized them as God's word from the time that they were written. Any other questions on chapter 1?